The first reading is from Peter 2, chapter 1, verses 16 to the end. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, reading from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something else may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus that had made him well. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're continuing our series, which we've been doing for a few weeks now, on paraclesis, coming alongside others. And the overall title today is Choose Life. Now, what is life? And trying to discover the meaning of life can and has driven many people to despair. I look to drugs and booze, Russell Brand recounts, to fill up a hole in me, unchecked. The call of the world, of the wild, he went on, is too strong. There is no girl, there is no tomorrow, there is nothing but the bilious kiss of the greedy bliss. And as his great friend Amy Winehouse famously sang, "I don't never want to drink again. I just need a friend." And as we said, you know, her failure to find a purpose for living drove her to suicide. And we've been pursuing this this theme of paraclesis, which literally means called alongside. And we've emphasized the coming alongside the questions and the needs of other people. And as we have done this, we've constantly reminded ourselves that we're all of us, needy people with vulnerabilities and temptations and a backstory of which we aren't always very proud. And the reason that we want to come alongside people is we believe that that in God there is life. And finding that involves finding purpose. It involves finding direction for the way in which we should go. The very first chapter of the Bible points us to God's purposes for us. It tells us that Adam and Eve were gloriously made, and they were made in the image of God. And let me say that being made in the image of God didn't mean for them, and it doesn't mean for us. Lolling around in a deck chair, drinking fine wine or strong beer, or looking at the view, all those things are fine, but they're not the totality of life. Rather, being made in the image of God gave Adam and Eve and gives us a vocation to worship Him, to enjoy fellowship with Him, to reproduce, to be creative, and to care for His wonderful, delicately balanced, and hugely productive and fruitful creation. Tragically, all this went wrong, as Genesis goes on to tell us, as Adam and Eve and all subsequent people put themselves in the place of God. And it's been wrong ever since. To take one example, we allow, do we not, the idols of money, sex, and power to become dominant. And for some, that produces consequences which seem to be admirable. They are, says the actor Andrew Garfield, money and fame. But then comes his sad honesty, and ultimately the correct amount of emptiness for an egocentric life. The correct amount of emptiness for an egocentric life. And when the New Testament talks about life, it uses a variety of words, and we have now three more Greek words. All this paraclesis is making. I know there are some very learned scholars in Greek in this very congregation, but there are three more Greek words for us to learn. One is bias, from which we get our word biology. And it refers basically to the person we are by nature, and it's used of the natural demands of daily life. It's the word Jesus uses when he speaks of the good seed being choked by life's worries, cares, and pleasures. Another word is the word psyche, from which we get the word psychology. And it refers to our inner life, to the sort of person we really are behind the various masks that we wear. Whoever says Jesus, using this word, wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever wants to lose his life will save it. And both bias and psyche are centered in us, on what we like and on what we do. But there is a third word, and that word is Zoe. And there may even be somebody who's called Zoe in this congregation, which means the life that we can have from God and through God and with God. It's the word Jesus uses when, in those famous words, he said, "I am the truth, I'm the way, the truth, and the Zoe, the life." And we need a change of direction if we are to receive this Zoe, this spiritual life from God. C.S. Lewis describes it as follows. When we've not got Zoe or a spiritual life, when we've only got bias or biological life, that's presently going to run out and die. Now, the whole offer, he goes on, which Christianity makes, is this, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share we can come to share in the life of Christ. As we find Zoe life in Christ, we begin to rediscover who we really are, what our purpose in life is, and the Lord begins to transform us into the person that He wants us to become, like a great artist who's found his picture has been defaced, and he comes back to it and with great care begins to remake it in the fashion that it was originally intended for. So moving on to our story that we read just now in the Gospel, the story of the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus met this man who'd been an invalid for 38 years, and he said three notable things to him. First of all, he challenged the man's reluctance to change. Do you want, verse 6, to get well? And silly question, you might be thinking. Of course he must have wanted to get well. But Jesus asked, I believe, this question because that man was a victim of his illness. And for him, as for so many, his illness had become his identity. And don't we very easily begin to rather enjoy victim identity? I am my genes, I am my past, I am my self-image, I am my gender, I am what I have, I am what I do, I am whom I know, I am my sexual orientation. And the problem with all those assertions, which have partial truths in them perhaps, is that they omit the most important statement that God makes about us. And that most important statement is, you are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. And the sense of purpose and direction that comes from knowing that we're made in the image of God is enormously more important than whether we're gay or straight, masculine or feminine, black or white, old or young, pro or anti-Brexit even. The man needed to want something more than his identity as an invalid. Secondly, Jesus looked for an action of faith. Pick up, verse 8, your bed and walk. It's so easy to get stuck with seeing ourselves as we are that we lose belief in the possibility of changing. But the Lord, and this is perhaps the key message of today, the Lord can change us and through us can change others. Last week at the evening service, Will interviewed someone whom many of you know, a member of this congregation, Christine Barrell. And you can hear that interview at the end of last week's evening sermon. And she recounted that as she listened to a local radio program some years ago, telling how, and the program told how in prosperous Buckingham, there were kids who would have no guarantee of a hot meal during the school holidays when hot meals weren't available in school, obviously, because it closed down. And she had what she called her light bulb moment. She felt the Lord calling her to do something about this particular issue. And she had the faith and the courage and the initiative to act. And as a result, for the last, I'm not quite sure how many years, quite a few years, during the holidays, she and her team provide a hot meal once a week during the school holidays for quite a few local kids. Christine needed ears to hear. She needed faith to act. And that has produced a wonderful consequence. Thirdly, in our story, Jesus challenged the man to become a new creation. Stop, verse 14, he told him, sinning. And we can assume from other similar incidents that Jesus had told, because we only get little fragments of the conversation here, we could assume that he'd told him that he'd been forgiven. But following Jesus is not just a matter of dealing with the past, the sins of the past. It's a matter of living in a godly way in the present, and it's a matter of planning to live in a godly way in the future. If that man, Jesus is saying, was to have life, Zoe life, then he needed to get real about the dark areas in his life, needed to get real about his responsibility to bring compassion and love and help to the dark areas of the world. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that when we become Christians, we become a new creation, a new creation. As the Message translation puts it, the old is gone. The new life, a new life burgeons. Look at it. But that doesn't just happen. The sad but realistic truth is looking at all of you lovely people, looking more at the person I know best, myself. We know that we're not perfect. We haven't arrived. Indeed, we will never become perfect this side of eternity. We have, John Calvin reminds us, to be renewed every day. We are, he goes on, converted little by little. And in various stages, for repentance, he says, has its progress. Repentance has its progress. It doesn't all arrive, as it were, delivered in one batch. And sometimes we forget that. We sing those great and wonderful and gloriously true words, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And we properly emphasize the importance of the clinging to the cross for forgiveness. But the great message of the Bible is that unconditioned forgiveness is always there. It's always there. But it's not unconditional. God expects those who receive the Spirit to be transformed by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. That transformation will be gradual and incomplete and plagued by setbacks. And the really important thing is that we work with the Lord as he seeks to transform us, and as through us he seeks to transform the world into a new creation. And when we do this, the results will be marvelous. "The glory of God is a human being fully alive," said one of the very early bishops of the church, Irenaeus. And I think it's the most marvelous sentence. The most marvelous picture of a human being fully alive. And even more glorious, it's what God wants for us, for you, for me. And as this sermon series has emphasized many times, part of this fully alive transformation will be discovering that the Lord gives us, as individuals and together as a church, a new compassion for others in need, as he gave to Christine Beryl, a new concern to turn our world into the new creation which God wants. And remember that each one of us is utterly unique. That lovely person sitting beside you isn't the same as you. John Stott, a great Christian leader, put it like this: "I am a unique person." That is not conceit, it is a fact. If every snowflake and every blade of grass is unique, how much more, he goes on, every human being? My uniqueness is due to my genetic endowment, my inherited personality and temperament, my parentage, upbringing and education, my talents, inclinations and interests, my new birth and spiritual gifts. By the grace of God, I am who I am. And then he asked this: "How can I, as a unique person God has made me, be stretched in the service of Christ and of people so that nothing he has given me is wasted and everything he has given me is used?" And we may well be surprised by what the Lord wants us to do. There was in the church I was vicar of in Sheffield, there was a window dedicated to Joan of Arc. And it had the description of her sense of calling. "This," she said, "is no work of my choosing, but I must go and do it because my Lord wills it. I must go and do it because my Lord wills it." a few questions as we move to close to the end. Have you accepted Zoe life? Perhaps, as I guess most of us have, we should be seeking to help others who have not understood what that Zoe life means. Are you reluctant, as most of us are, to change? Perhaps you should lovingly seek opportunities to change yourself, or to come along others alongside others who are reluctant to change. Is God calling you to an action of faith? Is there some sin in your life that you need to stop doing in order to become the new creation that God wants you to be? And do you need to work with others to help repair the old broken down creation which we so often see around us? I woke up the other day with a funny metaphor in my head as I was thinking of this sermon. And it may help you. If it doesn't help you, forget about it. 11 years ago, we went to Jersey to minister. And when we went, at the time we went, when we got our car washed, we got it washed in a soulless, totally mechanized rollover car wash, which didn't do the job very well, which terrified any young children who might have been in the car, occasionally broke some object like a radio aerial in the car. But by the time we got back from Jersey, 6 years later, there'd been a remarkable change. The number of soulless car washers had halved, and those that remained seemed scarcely to be used. They'd been forced out of business by God's wonderful creation, people. People working in teams. Now, these folk, as I guess most of us know, descend on your car with jet hoses, cleaning implements, polish hoovers, paint for blacking your tire, sweet-smelling sachets to put into the inside. And each of those people in those teams has a distinct and clear task. And they enjoy each other's company as they chatter away in some generally Eastern European language, and work like crazy. And always they're wonderfully gracious as they open the doors to clean all around the door frames, which the robot could never get into, as they take your the unbelievably good value payment from you. And when they finish, your car is, however it may have looked before it went in, a new creation. Now, what on earth am I going on about with that metaphor, you may be asking? Complex economic questions that may be around car washes, and economists can debate that. But I want to take them as a picture of what we are in some measure as a church, and should become in greater measure, teams of people with different skills working joyfully together to help to bring about the new creation, which that is God's purpose for his precious creation. To recap, the challenge is to show God's glory by being a human being fully alive, by accepting Zoe life, to draw alongside others to help them to accept fully alive, to become fully alive by accepting Zoe life, to become a church which is like a team of car washers, engaged in bringing about God's glorious new creation. Father, we do thank you for that challenge to choose life. We pray that you will enable us to choose life, and you will enable that you will transform us as individuals and transform us too in our working together as a church. In your name, amen.